My name is Aaron. My wife is Tiffany. I also met another Tiffany over here, so it was nice to meet you. We are from Sullivan. Obviously, any of you know where that is? Don't know where it is? Yeah. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. So, like Scott said, Dave Dolan is my dad. So some of you may know him. Some of you may know my mom. Deborah used to be Kaiser. So she did some traveling back before my dad got lucky enough to find her and marry her. So there are seven of us kids. I am right in the middle. So anybody else a middle child? Yeah, so you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, middle child syndrome is real. So once again, I want to say happy Father's Day to all of our fathers. It's great to see dads here with your kids sitting next to you. I heard about this young man who was sitting by his dad during service, and they passed the offering plate, and the young boy looked at his dad and said, "Dad, don't worry about paying for me. I'm under five." Sorry, I love dad jokes. Then there was also this young lady who had attended church with her parents. They were walking out, shaking the pastor's hand. And she said, "Pastor, when I get older, I'm going to give you a lot of money." And he said, "Well, thank you, Sally, but why is that?" And she says, "Well, my dad said you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." So, yeah. So we are thankful for our dads. We're thankful for our mothers, too. But we are really thankful for our godly men that stand up in a world that is full of craziness. Because when the darkness gets darker, that's when the light needs to shine brighter. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to start this off. I'm going to read out of Matthew this morning, out of the Beatitudes. I want to start off. A father, definition of a father is to found, to author, or to create. So fathers, you are founders, you are authors, and you are creators of your families. With that said, how many of you want your families to be blessed? Hopefully everyone. And if I were to ask the question, how many of you want your families to be cursed? Hopefully no one will raise their hands. When we look at families today, there's so many crazy things going on in our world. Families are struggling. Marriages are on the rocks. Raising kids is harder to do now than maybe it was 50 years ago because of everything that's in our culture. There's more temptations today than there were in the past because it's with television and everything else, social media, it's just right in your face. So I'm going to give you a few statistics this morning of how important fathers are. A quarter of children, or 17.4 million children, live in a home without a dad. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes. And it's sad. Those statistics are very sad. And that's why it's such a blessing to see fathers in here today. Because we need fathers that love God, that pursue God, that share what God is showing them with their families. So I just want to say thank you to all you fathers that are here today. Today we're going to apply one of the four Beatitudes. You guys know what the Beatitudes are. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 out of the New King James Version. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth," Jesus opened his mouth, "and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to take out verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're going to take verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's a lot in one short little verse. Have you heard the term, you are what you eat? Your parents ever tell you, you are what you eat? You eat a lot of candy and a lot of chips and a lot of junk food. Your stomach's not going to feel so good and you're not going to be doing too well.
Everyone's going to love you, though.
Yes. So nutritionists tell us that our appetites determine our diet. Our diet determines our intake. And our intake determines our health. And we can apply that to the spiritual realm as well, not just the physical. So what is righteousness? Anybody know what righteousness is? Right living. Yeah, that's a great definition. So the word righteousness occurs over 500 times in the Bible. The word right indicates moral correctness, where the suffix E-O-U-S means to have the nature of. So when you put those two together, it means to have a natural nature of moral correctness or right living. So four quick thoughts about righteousness. If you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first one is righteousness is a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. And I'll say that one again. Righteousness is a lifestyle. It's not just a one-time thing. Righteousness is not just a one-time thing. It's living it out. It's a lifestyle that distinguishes us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. So if we have no opposition from the world, are we really living a life as a true believer? Not to say that people are going to burn you at the stake or persecute you or anything like that, but even Jesus said, in this world we will have trials and troubles, but then he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So number two about righteousness, righteousness starts in the heart and changes a person from the inside out. So it starts inside. When you accept Jesus Christ, your heart will change. You will want to please him. So your heart changes, meaning that maybe some of the things that you used to do, you won't want to do anymore. Some of the things you used to say, you won't want to say anymore. Number three, righteousness doesn't need to be seen by others, but only by God. So be holy and others will see it, essentially, is what that means. Number four, righteousness causes us to seek God's approval above everything else. And when we seek God's approval, we won't need approval from people. So, one thing you could ask yourself, taking this verse out of Matthew 5, is what are you hungering for? Are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? In your life, on your job, what are you pursuing? What matters most to you? So you can take that to heart, take that in your prayer time, just ask yourself those questions. And also, what do we do when we realize that we are hungering for the wrong things or have an appetite for things that don't satisfy and are not good for us? So if I want to eat McDonald's every single day, three times a day, that's not going to be good for me, is it? No, it may taste good the first time or the second time, but it's going to do some really bad things to my body. It'll clog my arteries. It'll you know, all kinds of stuff. Maybe give me diabetes because of all the sugar. So what do you do when you're not eating the right things? You change your appetite. You change your diet. So if you're not hungering for the things of God, then we have to change our appetite. Here's a few quick things about the power of hunger. First of all, you have to want it. No one can force you to eat, right? I mean, they could, but it wouldn't turn out well, probably. The verbs for hunger and thirst mean an intense desire, an ardent craving, and all-consuming pursuit. Have you ever been so thirsty? Maybe you were working outside, mowing the yard, doing some yard work, and you're just so thirsty that, like, your mouth's getting dry, and all you can think of is, like, a cold glass of Coke with some ice in it, or a root beer, or sweet tea, or lemonade, whatever you drink, or ice water, and that's all you can think about. That's kind of the desire that we want to have, the thirst that we want to have for God. David said in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, he says, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him?" So David was a great example of someone who pursued God. He sinned a lot, but God said that David was still a man after my own heart because he was quick to repent and he worshiped, he spent time with God. So God loved spending time with him. The second thing is we need to take action. Appetites aren't filled until you do something about it. You can't be hungry and say, I'm hungry, but not do anything about it. You got to do something. Take action. Jesus said in John 6:35 and verse 51, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Verse 51 says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh." So you've got to take action. You've got to do something about it. And then the next thing is keep coming back for more. So grammatically, Jesus used the words to hunger and to thirst as present participles. English was not my most favorite subject in school. Anybody else not really enjoy English class? Yeah, so my mom was my teacher growing up, and she was very strict about making sure that you use there and there correctly and there. Anybody seen on social media there? They're spelling it incorrectly. Yeah, those things kind of drive me crazy, but my mom, it's my mom's fault. I'll just blame it on her. So it implies continuous action. To hunger and to thirst implies continuous action. So when you read the fourth beatitude closely, those who are filled are not those who have their hunger and thirst met, but those who are continually hungering and thirsting. A person doesn't stop hungering and thirsting for righteousness once he or she has crossed the line of faith. It's a constant pursuit to live a life of righteousness, to yearn to be more and more like Christ. John MacArthur said, "If you claim a relationship with Christ, but you aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you need to honestly question whether you know him." And I know that sounds hard, but it's true. In this world is not getting any easier to live in. Sin is running rampant and crazy. And if the enemy can attack the fathers, then he can get families. So that's why it's so important as fathers for us to stand up for righteousness in this world. So lastly, you have to eat the whole thing. Believers don't seek bits and pieces of righteousness. They seek all of the righteousness of Christ in their desire to be like him. What Jesus is saying is not give me a piece of bread, but rather give me the whole loaf. Literally, Matthew 5:6 could read, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after all righteousness. The Christian is never satisfied because no matter how much righteousness he has, he doesn't have all that is available. Because God is full of righteousness. He has everything that we could possibly need. When we change what we eat spiritually and pursue God, we will begin to see the benefits of being led by the Spirit and being empowered by His presence. Suddenly you'll long for Him and you no longer crave the junk food, so to speak, of this world. Because you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness and you're filled and satisfied as you're knowing, serving, and doing the will of God. So two things that don't work in Christianity. There's legalistic Christianity, which is when we reduce Christianity in our homes to a list of rules. And I've even in my own life, being a pastor's kid, this has happened to me. It's you come to church and you say, okay, well, I checked this, 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 and this off my list. But God wants more than that. He wants to know you and to know you in a personal way. And also there's lukewarm Christianity, which is when we believe in God, but we live as if He doesn't exist. You could also call it cultural Christianity. It's Christian in name only, but no real passion for things that bring glory to God. And I can bring this into my own life. When was the last time I prayed with my family? Not just rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for this grub, amen. Or God is good, God is great, thank you for this food we just ate. Yeah. So when was the last time, me personally, that I came together with my family and we prayed for someone that had a need? Somebody that was dealing with a sickness or going through a hard time. There's a couple in our church who last week they lost their home in a fire. So you can pray. You can also pray and say, God, help these people. But sometimes we need to reach out and be the hands and feet of Jesus also. And it's great to see you guys doing these types of things, reaching out to your communities, reaching out to those people that attend and those that maybe even don't attend, because that's showing the true love of God. And it's great to see that. So one thing I want you to remember, if you don't remember anything else, remember that we are not just a Christian family. We are a Christ-centered home. So when Christ is at the center of everything you do, whether you still have kids in your home, whether your kids are all grown up, whether you don't have any children and you're maybe a spiritual mother or a spiritual father, you can still apply this. David said in Psalm 63, verse 1, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And as a family, you could even say, "You, God, are our God. Earnestly we seek you. We thirst for you. Our whole family longs for you." And it's so easy in this world to allow other things to be put in place of where God should be. Whether it's our jobs, whether it's video games, whether it's whatever. Name something. And that's why God said, I won't have any other gods before me. Little g's, little gods. Because He is the one true God, and He wants to have relationship with us. So something practical we can do is to help your family see God as loving, approachable, and involved. God is not just this almighty being in heaven that's waiting for you to mess up and He's going to strike you with lightning. That's not how God works. He loves us. He sent His one and only Son to die for us. And on this Father's Day, if we can look at anyone and say they are a true father, we can look at our Father in heaven and say He is the ultimate example of what a father should be. And He loves us. So a couple things we can do to create hunger for God. And number one, involve God in your daily conversations. And I love that Scott came up and didn't just ask for prayer requests. He asked for, what are some things that God's done in your life that are good this week? Because sometimes it's easy to see the negative of what's going on in our lives. And maybe this is going wrong or this is going wrong. But it's great to take time out and say, what is going right in my life? What has God done that He's maybe provided for me this week in a way that I was short on money, or somebody paid for my gas, or I was going to get groceries and somebody paid for my groceries? You know, things like that happen. So looking at God, how God has blessed us, just looking at the sunrise or the sunset. I don't know if anybody saw the sunset last night, but from my house, it looked beautiful. It was just beautiful, purple and pink and orange and red. It's just like better than any Bob Ross painting you could ever see. So number two, make church non-negotiable. Make the priority of worship, of the worship of God, non-negotiable. And that's not, once again, it's not going back to rules and just checking this list of rules, but understanding that God wants us to come together. It's great for us to come together as a community because we learn more about each other. We grow closer in our relationships with each other. Number three, show how seeking and serving God is fun. Make it a part of your family culture. We won't have to tell our kids to be good when we are already seeking the one who is good. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And sometimes in the church world, I know from my perspective, I've seen people that are like, man, it just looks like you have a perfect family, or Pastor Dolan has a perfect family. And I want to say, nope. You don't see behind the closed doors when I did things wrong and I had to get a spanking. Yes, my parents spanked me. Anybody else's parents, go get the switch or whatever the tool of choice was. Yes, that's right. Yes, He loves us. So there is a promise of when we seek His righteousness, we will be filled. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you want it, you can have a close walk with God. If you want it, you can have a better marriage. If you want to, you can do God's will. If you want to, you can grow spiritually. If you want to, you can become a man or a woman of God. If you want to, you can change deeply ingrained habits. If you want to, you can break destructive patterns of behavior. Because you will be filled with Jesus Himself when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. He said, if you are hungry, come and eat the bread of life. If you are thirsty, come and drink of the water of life. If you are weary and heavy laden, come and find rest. If you are guilty, come and be forgiven. If you are far from God, come back home again. So I just want to encourage you today to look at the example of our Heavenly Father and how much He loves us. Because when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. Father, I thank You for everyone that's here. Lord, I thank You for their hunger for You. I thank You for what You're doing in their lives. I thank You for every need that's represented here. We know that You meet us where we are. Lord, we don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be a cookie-cutter Christian. We don't have to do every single thing correctly, but You love us regardless of what we do. And Lord, I just pray for this congregation, for the leadership of this house. I pray that You would strengthen them, that You would continue to bring wisdom and rest and peace into their lives. Lord, I thank You that You are blessing each person that is attached to this house, each person that's a congregant. We pray that you would strengthen them in their lives. Lord, bring blessing and favor and increase into their lives. We thank you for our fathers today. We pray that you would bless them, that they would continue to seek you, and that they would be raised up even more in this world that keeps getting darker, but that they would shine the light of Christ even brighter every day. We just thank you for what you're doing in their lives. We declare blessing, favor, strength over each one today. In Jesus' name, amen.